Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John chapter 4, verse 15, and we'll be reading through verse 19. Hear now God's word. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus said unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that saith thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Again this morning, let us pray. Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are clear, true, honest, and Lord, you bring us to salvation by the Holy Spirit who makes us desire those things. And we thank you, Lord, as we have this woman as an example of how you were kind and gentle. And Lord, you would not upbraid us, but you would call us to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, this morning, as we continue, remember last week as we see this woman at the well. Last week we noticed she was a little bit brisk. She was a little bit stiff, a little bit of a kind of standing back now as she began to ask questions of Christ and kind of put him on the spot. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who dug this well, whose children came here? He himself drank of it. It's still here after hundreds of years. Are you greater than him? And now Jesus, in his kind manner, Jesus does not upbraid her. Jesus keeps bringing her along by reminding her that he has living water. Water by which, if she drinks, she will never have to come again. For it will be a spring within her bubbling up. And so it is. Jesus just kind of keeps with her, not shaming her, not debating her with doctrines that differ from the Jews, but just clearly being kind and keeping her focused, not letting her wander as she wants to. And so we see last week as we ended that she said, give me that water. And so it is, the woman said unto him in verse 15, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Now notice, she hasn't come to faith in the sense of understanding what Christ is saying. She's still locked in this aspect of a literal interpretation. She's still locked in this idea that I would like to have indoor plumbing or at least some water that would be very close to my home where I wouldn't have to go and inconvenience myself with this walking a mile or so every day. See, Jesus just keeps her thinking about this living water. And in verse 15, she, in some sense, has come. She's made that break. She now ask him, give me that water. But notice she says, that I do not come here again. She still does not have the picture. But now Jesus drops a bomb upon her. He asks a question that just kind of floors her. It's a very simple question. I think in some sense it reminds us of God's covenantal love. He thinks of husband and wife as one before him, united in a marriage covenant. As a matter of fact, marriage is the picture of Christ and his church, the bond between them, binding one another together. And now so he asks what would probably be the most logical question of her, as she's a woman, she's alone. He says to her, go and call your husband. call your husband. Jesus is kind of looking at this, I think, in the sense of, you know, you don't need a doctor until you're sick. This woman is in a bad shape. She is hiding behind a facade so that Christ or no one else can get in. But Christ is the Savior, and He has come to save her from her sins, from the greatest need that she has. And that picture that He draws is as water is needed continuously for a body to live, especially in this dry atmosphere she lives in Israel, in Samaria. She understands clearly what the need is for water. Now Jesus is, I'm going to give you water. But it's spiritual water. It's the Holy Spirit bubbling up in you who brings salvation by applying the work that I will do for you. And so now Jesus brings this question to her. And He gives, and she answers back to Him. In a simple term, and I think she wants it to end right there, I have no husband. As far as she's concerned, this man's a stranger. He doesn't know me from Adam, which he does. I mean, he's never seen me. I've never seen him. We've never talked before. He knows nothing about me. I have no husband. She's not lying. But the assumption she believes Jesus will have is that she's not married. She's possibly a widow, but she's not married. And so Jesus now is uncovering and terrifying her. For she again answers Him. And the thing that He's drawing out of her now is the thing that she so wants to keep secret, because this question is going to expose all the things that are in her deepest heart, her deepest secrets, her dark secrets. These are the reasons that she comes to the well in the midst of the day, in the heat, so that she doesn't have to be looked upon by the people of the village who look down upon her because they see her as a loose woman. A woman who they do not want to mix with, nor does she want to mix with them. And so it is, she doesn't have to be and see anybody in the community when she comes in the heat of the day. And so now, Jesus is going to draw out of her what is needed. He's going to make her see her sin, because He's going to boldly tell her what her sin is. And so again, Jesus brings her to confession of her sin. This is the whole thing of Christ's work, to bring us to see that we are sinners. She is a picture of every sinner. She's the picture of those whom God will save and what it must be done for them and to them, and what they must answer in answer to Christ to be saved. They must come to Him because they know they are dead in their trespasses and sin. They know they have no life. They have no hope in the future if they do not know Christ. And to know Christ is to have our sins forgiven. For He has come to perfectly keep the law for us, that He might again count that His law keeping to us, to meet the law's demand, because in Him we are declared as He is, innocent before the law. But He's also come to die for our sins, the penalty that of law that is upon us. And so now He comes. And He drops this bombshell. You have well said. Well, she doesn't realize what she's doing, but He's bringing her to confession. Just a little bit of questions, a question here, a question there. But these questions are monumental. You have rightly said you have no husband. And now notice, Jesus says to her, "You have no husband." He says, "You've said very well." Literally, she says to Jesus, "Man, a man I have not." Now, in the Bible, Old and New Testament, they do not have the word husband and wife. It's translated that way in Scripture, but it's a phrase. Marriage in the Bible, you are either a one-man woman or a one-woman man. And understood in that is that you have a legal binding covenant of marriage before the law, and in Israel, before the church. It's interesting as you look from Adam on, when you see nations forming, all people have legal marriages. And adultery and fornication are always looked upon as sins among God's people. There's this idea of a legal bond between a man and a woman. Remember, when Jesus wrestles with the scribes and the Pharisees, he tells them it was always one man and one woman. God from the beginning set a man, one woman, and one man, that a man would leave his mother and father, and they two would be joined together. And so now Jesus, in some sense, I think, is recognizing that, and he's wanting her to see it. As he says, "You have well said, you have no husband, and the man that you are living with," she has a man, but she's not legally bound to him by law. In other words, they're not one, because one can just leave and there's no harm, no foul done, as we would say today. They're breaking God's law. And again, remember, in Samaria, though they did not keep the rest of the scripture, they maintained the law of Moses, which again spoke of marriage between a man and a woman. And so Jesus says, "You have had five husbands." Literally, you have had five men. And Jesus is actually emphasizing that aspect as he speaks. In the first, she says, "I have no man." And now Jesus, when he brings it back, he emphasizes the man. Man, you have not had, or you do not have a husband. And so he's bringing it home. But remember, as we see in Scripture, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. In Malachi, Jehovah, the God of Israel, says, "I hate putting away." That's another term for divorce. A husband putting away his wife. And remember that in Scripture, only the man was allowed to put away the wife. The wife had no legal bounds in a divorce. There could be times when it got so bad she would go to the law and ask them to tell her husband to divorce her. But there was no grounds that a woman could do it. And so we see this picture when we look at Scripture. Because again, as you look in Scripture, Israel has always had, they've been stiff-necked. Even in their marriages, the men have always held it over the women. And so we see that even in days of Moses, in Deuteronomy 24, God gives the law of divorce. God does not put his blessing on divorce. He has allowed it. And again, I have to say this. God allowed divorce for the protection of the woman. God said in Deuteronomy, "When a man hath taken a woman and married her, and it comes to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her in her hand and send her out of his house." Jesus battles with the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 19. And they had brought this divorce record forward so much that it was not uncommon for a man to put away his wife. It was not as common as it is here, but among the scribes and the Pharisees, for any reason. And remember, they come to Christ saying, isn't it right? We can divorce for any reason as long as we give them a bill of divorcement. Well, if you notice in the very text, it says, for uncleanness. Now, uncleanness within the context had to do with some sexual impurity. They had just overrid that by the time of Christ. And it was just, the man has the right to divorce his wife. Paul in Romans speaks of that as he's talking about Christians. And he says, when we die, we are freed. And death, if a woman has a husband and he dies, she's free. And she's no longer called an adulterer. And I believe what Paul is doing there is protecting the woman. Because in God's law and among the people, the only really logical and reasonable cause of divorce was adultery. And so women were in some sense looked upon as adulterers if their husband put them away. And Paul says, okay, for the believer. And he uses that for an example of the believer in his relationship to Satan. He says, when Christ died, we died. And when we died to sin that we might be able to be married to another, even Christ, instead of the world and the kingdom of God. And he says, that's an illustration. When the husband dies, the woman is free to remarry, and she is no longer to be called an adulterer. And Paul is not saying she was. He's saying because of the circumstances, she's stuck with the label, not the man. And so, again, we see this. And of course, Jesus tells the scribes and the Pharisees, the only real grounds of divorce is adultery. The one who commits adultery is though she is dead, or he is dead to the sinless party, to the one who's been wronged. And so we see Jesus now as he brings out her character. He's got her attention now. And no doubt she is trying to get away. She's trying to move the argument away from her and her sins. But now he says to her, and in with this one statement, he nails her in such a way that she knows she has no way to get out. He says, he whom thou hast now is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. I mean, she did not hold back after Christ says, you're living with a man now, and he's not your husband. Christ says, again, he gives liberally to those who come and ask. He doesn't turn them away. He's kind, gentle, but at the same time, he's got the velvet hammer, as we say. He doesn't back her off. He makes her face her sins. And she confesses her sin. And see, in her case, Jesus is driving home the fact that it appears that these men that she has been married to, she has been the one who is not the victim, but she's the victimizer. She has had five husbands. There's no thought of being a widow. I mean, she could have been a widow once or twice, but I mean, at the same time, that's not what Christ is dealing with. She's had five husbands, and in each one of them, they have put her away. And I think the feeling there is for a reason. And so he's showing her sin. She's showing us what we need and why we need Christ. If you do not come to Christ because you're a sinner, you do not know Christ. You do not know yourself. And so in the end, Christ again, is just drawing her folks. He's drawing a confession out of her. She hasn't got to the point that she's understanding everything that's going on, but she is making a confession, a true confession. And so now Jesus, as he is dealing with her, continues to be kind, to be honest. As it were, in Scripture, he says that we are to be harmless as doves and wise as serpents. Christ is drawing her to himself and arousing her to want the water of the Holy Spirit, the water that he gives, because it brings life, a conscience of God and his law and his word, and the desire to love God. And so it is. He's bringing her. And now she looks upon Christ and she makes this point. I perceive that thou art a prophet. Now remember, they only held to the 5 books of Moses. They did not accept Joshua, the histories of Samuel, the Kings and the Chronicles, the kingdom of David. They did not accept David as ever being their king. They did not look at the Psalms as being God's word. They did not look at any of the prophets. Only Moses. And as she's talking about, and literally it's saying, I am beginning to perceive. It's a process here. I'm perceiving that you are a prophet. And her thought is more like Moses. But now they also looked at a Messiah who would come, but not of David. Not a prophet, priest, and king, but only a prophet. And for a prophet to them was a man who could see the future and look into and say what has happened and what will happen. As he had read her mind, as it were. He knew all about her without ever having met her. She hasn't got there yet, but she is beginning to open up. And she knows that Jesus is not an ordinary man. And so she knows she cannot get beyond him. He's like Moses. But remember, Christ is a prophet, a priest, and a king. They only had a half right. But you notice that in Scripture, God sometimes brings us along slowly. We perceive things before we truly understand and accept them. Remember Nathanael when Jesus met him in chapter 1 as John and Andrew and Peter have followed Christ and they're going their way back and Christ calls to Nathanael and he wants to know how he knew him. And he said, when you were under the olive tree, I knew you. And Nathanael believed just on those grounds. He says, you're the Messiah. We see when those men are going after the resurrection of men, the men are going to Emmaus, the city, and they're talking with what they think is a stranger. And they're telling what has happened in Israel as though he's a stranger. He doesn't know what's going on. And they're talking to him. And Jesus starts to talk to them. And they say, he speaks as one who has knowledge. Who knows? And they said to him concerning Jesus, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all people. That's how they saw Christ until he opened their eyes and they saw who he was again. And so it is we see this morning, this woman is a picture of every Christian. Did you come to Christ because of your sin? Or did you come to Christ because that's what you were taught from a child? Christianity seems to be better than a lot of other religions. What was it about Christianity that makes you want to follow in what Christians are to believe? Is it because Christ is the only Savior of man. He is the Savior of the world, meaning He's the Savior of every man, of every kindred and tongue and nation and people. He's the Savior of the world, and He's the only Savior. And there is no salvation apart from Him, as the book of Acts tells. There's no other name under heaven whereby a man must be saved. And I would say, or can be saved. It's by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that He has died for you, as we saw on Easter Sunday in 1 Corinthians. Again, that He was born, that He lived, that He died, that He rose again for our sins. That's salvation. When we come to the Lord's table again, we're recognizing that His body was broken for us because of our sins. He was bearing our burden of sin. He took it upon His own shoulders after living 30 years on this earth without sin to fulfill the law's demand. As the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, as He stood there before Herod and Pilate. And when they said, "We find no fault in Him," that was the declaration of God the Father for His Son. In Him is no sin. He is the perfect Lamb, the Lamb of God, that sheds His blood for His people, for whom he died, as He says, at His birth. His name is Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. And so we see in this woman a picture of ourselves. Next week we'll see again, it continues on, because again, she tries to get out of this. She's made her confession. She knows that Christ knows all about her. She can't hide that she's been living a life of an adulterer, a great sinner. And now she knows He knows all. And she'll still try to change the subject. But Christ, the great debater, Christ, the one who's able to hold our attention if by the Holy Spirit's power in us, in Him and in us now, to hold and bring us to our salvation. You were saved by the grace of God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, applying the work of Christ to you and making you alive to believe these things. And this woman now, as it were, is in the pangs of birth. And Christ is going to bring her forth as He does all. Because Christ has loved her before the foundation of the world, and He will not let her go. And now we will see her response in grace as we continue on. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your goodness and mercy to us, that we, like this woman, have come to Christ knowing that You know all of our sin. You still know all of our sin when we are, as believers, sinning because we sin. But Lord, You have forgiven us once for all of our sins, and yet, Lord, because we continuously sin, we are to continuously be confessing before Thee and looking to Thee for our complete salvation. In Jesus' holy name, amen.